A great day is coming. Heaven's gate will open wide, and all who love the Lord will enter in to share with their loved ones who in Jesus Christ have died. Our eternal life in heaven will begin. Then the Lord himself will greet us. Oh, what joy will fill that day when with the smile of the proudest father he'll look at us and say, welcome home, children, ye who have followed so faithfully. Welcome home, children, now that your work on earth is through. Welcome home, children, ye who have followed so faithfully. Welcome home, children. Welcome home, children. Here with my love you shall ever be, forever rejoicing with me. Welcome home, children. This is the place I've prepared for you. Welcome home, children, now that your work on earth is through. Welcome home, children, here in my love ye shall ever be. Welcome home, children. Welcome home, children. Here with my love ye shall ever be, forever rejoicing, forever rejoicing, forever rejoicing.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. The book of Romans, chapter 5. We continue in a series of messages that we began nearly a year ago in the book of Romans. We are in chapter 5, verse 6, and we are in verse 6 for at least the fifth Sunday. We are here claiming a treasure that cannot easily be walked over, but certainly God walks through us. The greatest treasure and treatise on the grace of God. And were we to have no other passage of Scripture except the book of Romans, we would have enough for the foundation of the truth of good news in Jesus Christ and lay before us all that is needed for us to know in our relationship with Him. It is in the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. You will follow as I read, and I read through the sixth verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in the tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring forth about in our life perseverance. And this perseverance brings forth documented character. And this documented character brings forth certain expectations that do not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This morning we rejoice that in Jesus Christ there is complete justification. Last Sunday morning we looked together that Jesus Christ died, and his death is the basis of our rejoicing. For if there is an ultimate enemy in your life today, it is death. From the moment a person is born, he moves with that certain steadfast confidence that one day he shall encounter what the world calls death. The testimony of the Christian faith, by its simplest essence, is that God has conquered the trump card against your life. From the moment you were born, you began to die. From the moment you were born, you began the process of exiting. From the moment you entered, you started the process and of demise. It is that inevitable dread upon the whole human predicament that, having begun facing the requirement of birth, we now begin to face the requirement of death. Therefore, the testimony, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ did not authenticate himself as the Son of God on the basis that he turned water into wine, gave sight to blind, or walking feet to lame feet, but Jesus Christ said, "I am going to die, and on the third day I will rise again, and I will make it possible for those who trust and believe in me, that he who liveth and believeth in me shall never die." It is not a hope out there in some preponderant expectation that we shall overcome some ominous experience called death. It is the confidence that we taste today because we have that resurrected Lord living in our body. A Christian is not one who goes to church. A Christian is not somebody who is good. A Christian is not someone who knows more scripture than another. A Christian is one who's had a time and a place in their life in which they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have invited Christ to come and live in their body. Does that make a Christian any better than anybody else? No. It simply means they are paid for, and the inevitable death, which is the destination of their life, has been canceled. They have died now, and they shall live forever. What about those who have gone before? This same Jesus who said, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." It is the same one who said, he that is dead, yet shall he live again. It is Jesus who has made the promise. It is Jesus who has given his person for that promise. It is Jesus who is the fulfiller of that promise. So when we come to this verse, verse 6, "For while we were still helpless," my friends, we have spent a great deal of time describing the helplessness of man. All of us in some way feel if we just had enough money and just enough time that somehow we would be able to conquer the grave. There are some people who have already paid $80,000, and they have already involved themselves with an insurance policy that a moment upon death they want their body frozen, so that in some future date that they can be revived by some experience of medical science. My friends, why be frozen in the body when you can have an eternal body that shall never die? "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." The scripture says, without qualification, absent from this body, present with the Lord. The experience of death for a saint of God is not death, but rather it is simply a transition of moving from this house to be eternally present with God Almighty. My friends, the death of Jesus Christ is the foundational point of our experience of victory. Looking at this verse, "while we were still helpless," oh, how much time we have spent describing the helplessness of our life, the futility of work, the futility of striving. And if there's any ominous experience in your life, it is the overwhelming dread that finally you know that ultimately you are helpless against the invading circumstances that shall bring you to your demise. While we were helpless, at the right time. My friends, it is the book of Philippians that says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And I love to add the Silver's translation, "and on time." God knew when it was right time. God knew the time when it was time for Jesus Christ to pay the price in human history. Yes, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ did die on the cross of Calvary. But he was a timeless experience because he himself is God. And the scripture says in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8, that before the foundation of the world, this is the Lamb of God that was slain. And so it is before all things took place, before all things were created, before all things happened, and before sin was an experience in the heart of created man, it was that God made the preparation that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. That is good news to me this day. For while we were yet helpless, in the right time, Christ died. His death is a historical fact. His death is a spiritual reality, and his death and his resurrection is a testimony in the life of every believer. The testimony is that Christ died for the ungodly. We looked last week and understood that his death, first of all, had something to say about sin. This word for, here in the sixth verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, is a word which means in the place of, for the benefit for. It means that Jesus Christ died in my place. He was a substitution for my life. He not only took my place, but he did it for the benefit of me. There is one thing to take my place on the cross of Calvary. It is one place to die in my place. It is one thing to just take my place there. But he died so that in the releasing, as you would crush a flower and allow the emission of the very perfume of that flower, when he died, he made it a benefit for me. Not only in his death is the sin payment made possible, not only in his death has he taken care of the transaction of my alienation from a holy God, but having done it, he has released me for an experience to live eternally with God Almighty for eternity in his presence. That's good news. Jesus not only died in my place, but he died for the benefit of my life. His death was not only a payment for my sin, but a liberation for my life, that I could be free in him, to be in fellowship with him eternally, and to God's glory praise his name. Not only did he die, not only was his death for my sin, it was a reconciler. It was a relationship toward man and God. It was a relationship toward man in his relationship with God. He reconciled me. It is the fact that he redeemed me from the marketplace. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, he speaks about this experience of being ransomed. The word ransom, first of all, means that he buys me out of circulation. He buys me for his benefit. He takes me and pays the price for my life. And that was death, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, but God has a gift, and this gift is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he ransomed me, and he paid the price. Then he ransomed me and made me his treasure. He kept me from ever facing that sale block again. And if that were not enough, he took me and he brought me out of iniquity. He preserved me so that I could be made from the junk pile a jewel and a precious treasure of his crown. That is the purpose of his death on the cross of Calvary. He is a substitution for my place. He is a reconciler for my relationship. But above all things, he is the propitiation. He satisfies a holy God who has a repulsive concern towards sin, who is allergic to the rebellion that is in the heart of every believer. And by his substitutionary death, and by his gift and ransom me by the payment of the price, he's made it possible that I can have fellowship with God Almighty. And that is good news this day. This is a lonely world. You haven't lived long enough, somebody will let you down. If you haven't lived long enough, you'll make the wrong investment. If you haven't lived long enough, somewhere along the line, you'll fail. If you haven't lived long enough, somewhere along the line, you will totally be inadequate. If you haven't lived long enough, somewhere along the line, you'll add up to zero. If you just live long enough, you'll come to understand that you need a Heavenly Father who does not accept you on the basis that you can take your chance. Who does not accept you on the basis that you can step on somebody else's carcass and prove yourself better than they. Who accepts you not on the basis that somehow you're better than someone else, but who accepts you on the basis of the gift of his Son on the cross of Calvary. Many a man has said to me, I'll take my chances. Why gamble with eternity when it can be a sure gift? Why give yourself to the risk when you can have the riches that are in Jesus Christ? You see, the Christian faith and the Christian experience is not a hope. Though we've used this word in some sense this morning, that word means certain expectations. It means that you and I are resting in the assurances of what God has done historically, what God has done spiritually, what God has done actually in our life through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, the basis of the death of Jesus Christ is also that He came to end the law. The testimony of the Old Testament, God never anticipated that any man would ever be able to fulfill the law. Many a time, sitting in some Sunday school experience, sitting in some discussion, someone has said God expected the Old Testament saint to keep the law. No, it was the testimony of the Word and the testimony of the law that no man would ever measure up to it. Wouldn't it be terrible to have to run a mile and just about the time you thought you'd come to the tape, they kept moving the tape beyond you? Wouldn't it be terrible to come to the table and just about the time you sat down to eat a delicious meal, they just kept moving it out of reach of the fork? Wouldn't it be tragic just to somehow never to measure up? My friends, God gave the law so that man could understand that somehow he could never measure up, that he would have to be dependent upon the prevenient grace of God. And so it is, God never expected us to keep the law. We need to understand that as God gave us the measure of the law, it was to make us lean upon His grace. And so this day, when a person tries to give themselves to earning their way to heaven, they're on a dead trip. They're on a hopeless trip. There is no way that you can measure up to God. There is none righteous. No, not one. I visited there in Istanbul or Constantinople, the most beautiful architecture of the Blue Mosque. And there, four times and five times and six times a day, the faithful of the Islamic faith come and bow down toward Mecca. And they, by their much righteousness of human works, desire a place in Allah's kingdom, and they desire the fruition of their obedience. Yes, I've been to Haiti, and I've seen there in the depth and the debauchery of the old cult, people who will slavishly give themselves to a devilish encounter in order that they may gain this world's goods and they may achieve and they may possess. And yet it is just as easy for us in the Puritan ethic, in the ethic of the Western civilization, in the ethic of the Christian experience as we know it culturally here in the United States, to stand and say, because it is touch not and do not, eat not and do not, there are do's and don'ts, and therefore because I'm obedient in this and I'm obedient in that, that somehow I can add works to my life, and therefore God will receive me on that basis. My friends, the only way that I can be received into the fellowship and the very family of God is on the basis that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I saw an advertisement for a piece of machinery the other day, a beautiful piece of advertisement. There was listed a scale, and this scale was infinite life. And they were making comparisons with this scale, good, partially good, excellent, not so good. And they were saying, of course, they had a piece of machinery that was extraordinarily good, and it was an excellent infinite life. Now, my friends, how can you have poor infinite life? How can you have excellent infinite life? How can you have average infinite life? Because this piece of machinery was simply comparing itself in a syndrome of circle thinking with another piece of machinery. The Scripture says that God hath given us His Son, and in His Son there is life. Life is not partial. Life is not poor. Life is not average. Life is not excellent. It is life. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, in verse 27 and 28, I give unto them eternal Zoe. Eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hands. Oh, the affirmation that Jesus is the fulfiller of the law. This is not just so much verbiage from this pastor's lips, but if you turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 21, we come to the simple affirmation chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Turn again to chapter 3, verse 19 in the book of Galatians. Why the law then? It was added before of transgressions, having been ordained through the angels by the agency of the mediator, to unto the seed should come, to whom the promise hath been made. It is the awareness that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. Looking at Romans chapter 10, if you will, and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Praise the Lord this morning. I cannot keep the law. I have not been able to keep the law. I measure short of it, but God has provided grace in His Son that I can receive Him as the free gift of the propitiation and satisfy the righteousness of a holy God. You say to me, sir, that means if you accept the free grace of God that you can go on sinning like you want to. It means, sir, that if you have received salvation as free grace and that you can't fall out of this grace, and this grace is a gift implanted in you by the person of Jesus Christ, then you can thumb your nose in the face of God and live like you want to. My friends, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. The testimony is that if you are saying you're in Jesus, but you want to keep on sinning, and you're sinning as a very way of life, you may not be in Jesus. I want you to know this morning, you can be a Southern Baptist and go to hell. You can be a member of this church and go to hell. The testimony is, am I related to Jesus Christ? Is there a time in my life in which I've acknowledged Him as the Lord of my life? Is there a time in my life in which I've enthroned Him as the Lord of my life? And I've said, Jesus, I believe You are God's Son. I ask You to come and live in my body, to take the sin which I have placed there in my heart and in my will, and that I have willingly participated in. Father, I thank You for the gift of Your Son on the cross of Calvary. Lord Jesus, I believe You died in my place. Come, live in my body. When I die, take me to live with You forever. I want you to know this morning, yes, I and you are sinning more than you want to. You will find that Christians do sin, but they don't want to. For you see, having encountered Jesus Christ as the Savior of their life, He first of all has canceled the very law that was the requirement of their life. Having fulfilled it, Jesus said, I came to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. This same Jesus Christ came, and He died as the basis of the judgment of sin in my life. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the first three chapters, He deals with this. But very quickly, He deals with it in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. If you look at chapter 6 of the book of Romans and verse 10, for the death that He died to sin once and for all. This same Jesus Christ died for my sin, the sin of Adam, the sin of which I am a part in the human race. He died to deal with the sin that would ultimately cancel out my life. He died for my sin condition, but He also died for my sin action. For it says, if we say we have no sin, if we testify, the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deny the truth, and the truth is not in us, and Jesus is that truth. Jesus Christ died for the sin condition in my life, but He also died for the sin activity in my life. He died, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins and agree with Him about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. My friend, a Christian, having received Jesus Christ into their life, having received Him as the Lord of their life, no longer wants to live that sin path. It is the fact that every Christian sins more than they want to. But it is not on the basis of our goodness that we are received into the family of God. It is on the basis that Jesus Christ paid the price of that sin. And if I will personally receive Him, He will come and live in my body. Now, when He comes to take residence in the body, He not only forgives all those past sins, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, He begins the process of victory over present sin. Now, that's the good news of the Christian experience. that not only is hell no longer a destination in our life, not only is heaven the fruition of our experience in Jesus, but that the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Himself, resident, president in the body, begins to deal with that old sin nature. Oh, the good testimony of the Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 6. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, and death no longer hath dominion over you. I want to share with you very quickly, you may sin, you will sin, but you don't have to. That is also a basis of the very justification in Jesus Christ. It is the fact that when I was born into this world, I was guilty of Adam's sin. It is a fact that by a time of maturity in my life, I was guilty of my sin. It is a reality of the testimony of Scripture that Jesus Christ died for Adam's sin, died for my sin. And having been justified freely by His grace, we have peace. For there is peace with God. No longer are we in antagonism. There is reconciliation. We have access, according to the Scripture in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. We move into a state and realm of fellowship with God, which is no longer warlike, but rather it is grace. We are in peace and we are in fellowship, and His grace is God's riches at Christ's expense poured out for our benefit. And in this peace realm, we begin to experience not only the deliverance of Adam's sin, but the victory of the power of the Holy Spirit in this life now. And so the very testimony is that sin no longer hath dominion over you. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He made it possible that you don't have to sin. Now that may worry some people, because some people are more worried about being holy than they are anything else in their life. But I want you to know, you don't have to say, well, shucks, that's the way it is, you know. To err is human, to forgive is divine. It's just the normal route of having to walk in this way. I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross of Calvary, not only took care of Adam's sin, but He took care of the sin you'll be tempted with in the next 5 minutes. The testimony of Scripture that death not only has no more dominion over you, but the sin that is around your life, you don't have to yield to it. Now you will, but you don't have to. I want to leave you with two realities this morning. First of all, any saint of God sins more than he wants to. And we're not riding that grace of God saying, whoopee, I can live for the devil, I'm saved. No. For if that is your attitude, you may not know Christ as your Lord and Savior. We trust nothing else but His grace. We trust nothing else but His payment on the cross of Calvary. And a Christian is always sinning more than he wants to. He is trusting totally in the grace of God. But I eagerly share with you, according to the Scripture, chapter 6 of the book of Romans and verse 9, that sin no longer hath dominion. Death hath no longer dominion over your life. It means, first of all, I am not going to die. Now, if you're a child of God this morning, you are not going to die. Begin to tell people that. They may sort of look up and perk up and look at and wonder about you. You just have to tell the truth. Just like a snake leaves its skin, a caterpillar gets a new outer skin, I am not going to die. I'm going to leave this house. Rosemary Clooney sang that song a few years ago, This Old House. I hated the song until I learned what it meant. But you see, it is a testimony that we're going to leave this house. Death no longer hath dominion over you. Neither does sin have control over you. My friends, you will sin. You live in an old world of sin. You live in a nature of sin. You live in a condition of sin. You live in a predominantly sinful society. And you will sin, but you don't have to. You can stand in the authority of God's Word. You can stand in the power of God's Holy Spirit. You can stand in the power of prayer. And you can make progress in your life. And the things that once slew your life, they don't have to anymore. Somebody say amen. Don't you dare give into that inevitable condition that you think you're going to be on a roller coaster for the rest of your life. My friends, if you're not further along this age of grace and walking deeper in Jesus Christ than you did 5 years ago, something's wrong and it ain't Jesus. He paid the price. He's given Himself the ultimate, and the price has been paid, and you don't have to be dominated by the death and the sin of this world. We can be victorious. Now, when we are victorious, it doesn't make us better than anybody. When we are victorious, it doesn't make us smarter than anybody else. Because Paul hastens to make us aware in Galatians chapter 6, if your brother is overcome with a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a brother in the spirit of meekness. And the impact of the original language is that if you had the same pressures eaten on you, you'd fail too. So just restore them in a spirit of love. So it is that the very testimony and the opportunity for the Christian experience in Jesus Christ for you and me is that having been liberated from the law, we can freely now pursue walking with Jesus and be obedient. For he died not as a mistake, and he died not as a martyr, but he died as a king, a monarch with a mission, and that mission is that this world shall come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in the interim, while there's time, in the interim, while he is still awaiting his return, we have the privilege of sharing this good news with others. And that's why we're here. My friends, we don't have to come to a room to pat each other on the back and say how great we are. We don't need a mutual admiration society. You can join any civic organization in this world and get the same treatment. The Church of Christ is not a ministry of mutual admiration. We don't have to gather here because we can all agree and check off all the things we don't like and the yays and the boos and say, us 150, us 4,000, all we're the ones who agree. We all like the same things and hate the right things. No, that's not the reason for the Church of Jesus Christ. We are gathered in this place in order that we, having been saved by His grace, may bind our hands and our hearts and our work together, that others shall know this same freedom. My friends, it's the greatest news in the world to let people know that they can be free, free from death, free from the very and be liberated in the power of Christ, and free from the very obvious separation from God eternally, hell. My friends, that's good news. That's worth talking about. That's worth shouting about. That's worth sharing. And it is good news that we share this morning. It is the good news that Jesus Christ paid the price of your sin. It is the good news that it is free. No, we do not earn it. We do not repay it. If you can repay grace, it is not grace. If you can repay it, it is not a gift. If you can earn it and deserve it, then it's not given at Christ's expense. It's given because somehow you deserved it. No, it is a free gift of God. You may receive Him this morning. My friends, this morning, if you've never had a time and a place in which you've turned your life over to Christ, why don't you do so now? You say, what do I do? You do nothing. All your life you've been trying to do it yourself. All your life you've been trying to substantiate yourself. All your life been saying, okay, I'm as good as the rest of them. No, why don't you say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that I can receive the free gift of your grace. And I do so this morning. If you've never had such a time, do it now. Perhaps in the privacy of your own home, in the solitude of your own mind, you have personally invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord. This morning, why don't you make it public? This same Jesus said, he that professes me before men, I will profess before my Father who is in heaven. He that denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Why don't you walk down this aisle and say, Pastor, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I want the world to know that personally and privately, I've already received Jesus as the Lord and the Savior of my life. How about it this morning? Won't you make it public that you've made this commitment in your life? Are you a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ? Would you like to join hands and hearts with the people who are committed to share Christ with a city and Christ with the world? Then we would welcome you. If you're a member of a Bible-believing church and you follow the Lord and believers' baptism and you come upon the testimony of this identity by letter, we would welcome you in Jesus' name. But above all things, don't go away this morning without Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life. Well, My friends, what a joy it is to share. There are others this day who have already privately received Jesus Christ. We would like for you to have that privilege and joy of sharing with others. Oh, we want to sing one more verse. You come this morning. If you've never made that public commitment, you come now. You come and make it clear, make it plain. Let the world know that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Come as we sing this next stanza.
Out of my shame,
as we give our tithe and our offering, we sense the sacrifice and the excitement of seeing God do something unusual. For in these difficult days, this church must be affected by every other economics that faces any other portion of this nation. And yet we're sensing an overpowering joy as God's people walk by faith. And so when we take the offering in this church, do not mistake it. It is not just as a ministry for missions. It is not because there are expenses and the ministry is great. It is because God's people love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. It is because we are experiencing the miracle of seeing Him take the 9/10 that is left in our hand and multiplying it far beyond what measure we could do with it all, as we place our gift in His hand. It's in such a spirit, Father, this day that we place the offering before You. Bless Him who most of all gives Himself upon the altar of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.